Thank you for that special. It's good. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 18 tonight. Matthew 18, if you would please. Matthew 18. You know, we have Mega Men from time to time. I say a lot of times whenever we have Mega Men that I'm thankful that it's good for young people, especially young men, to see Dad not afraid to sing for the Lord. And of course, not every couple has children, but for those who do, it's a good thing for them to see Mom and Dad and not afraid to sing the Lord together. And so appreciate them being willing to do this. Matthew chapter 18. As I've said a couple of times, we're going to start some messages starting tonight related to the family. We're going to deal with some singles issues as well this year, but we're going to start out dealing with some things concerning the family on Sunday nights. For a little bit, it's going to be, I guess, a series. We're not going to really call it a series because we're going to kind of cover a lot of different issues and topics and kind of be everywhere. But that's where we're going to start off tonight. And we're going to start dealing with this issue tonight, the fearful thing of dealing with children. The fearful thing of dealing with children. I'll explain why I call it a fearful thing here in just a moment. But we're going to read Matthew 18, and we're just going to use this passage tonight to get us started. We'll probably be back to it here at some point, but tonight we're just going to use it as a starting place. And verse 1 of Matthew 18 says, "And at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as a little child, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble themselves as a little child, the same shall be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were tied up, or hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea." All right, as I said this morning, we've already prayed numerous times to ask God's blessing on the message, so you can be seated this evening. So we're going to deal with the fearful thing of dealing with children. And as I was thinking about what we're going to cover, you know, with concerning the family over the next year or so, I thought this would be a good place to start and a good place to begin. I dealt with this issue specifically about 14 years or so ago. It's always interesting to me when I go back and look at notes of stuff I preached 15, 20 years ago. One, I'm a prophet. Not only that, but when I go back and look at some of those notes, it's amazing how times have changed or how our country has changed from when you were preaching back then versus preaching now. But we did deal with this about 14 years ago or so, and I just thought this would be a great place to, I thought it would be a good thing to cover again and kick it all off here, especially since God has blessed us here at Calvary with so many young children and little children, and they're not bus kids, nothing wrong with bus kids, but they're ours. And so, which means they're here all the time, and they're hopefully in stable families and good families here in our church. And so I think it was a good time to begin to do that. And we've got so many young ones, little ones, that we're going to have a lot of kids. If the Lord tarries, we're going to have a lot of kids, a lot of young people coming to the point of asking questions about salvation, about spiritual things, all at about the same time. And what that means is we're going to have a lot of parents and Sunday school teachers and Master's Club teachers who are going to be dealing with them as they come up and begin to ask questions and begin to inquire about the things of the Lord. And I call this the fearful thing of dealing with children for a couple of reasons. One is, while it is fearful, it's also a joyous time. It's a joyous time when kids begin to talk about the Lord and begin to inquire, amen, begin to ask questions. It's a blessing when you're a parent, when your child begins to ask questions, you know, about Jesus and about salvation, about what things mean. That's always a joyful time. But it's also a fearful one, at least it was for my wife and I. It was a fearful one because nobody wants to make a mistake. Right. Nobody wants to make a mistake and hinder a child from coming to know Christ, and nor do we want to make a mistake and helping a child to pray for salvation before they're ready. And then they end up trusting in some profession that they made that wasn't genuine. They trust in that for years. Maybe the worst case scenario, die without Christ because they're trusting in a profession that wasn't real. So nobody wants to do that either. And adding to the fearfulness of this is how many children, I'm talking generally now in Baptist circles, how many younger children we see pray a prayer. and then get saved later, younger children, then get saved later at 14, 15, 16, 18, even into their 20s sometimes, and sometimes beyond that. And with all the young people, again, this is a general statement, with all the young people we see getting saved in churches generally today, you would think that the Bible would be full of examples of 7 and 8 year olds getting saved. But there aren't any examples that I'm aware of. There's a couple of passages that sometimes people point to, and we'll cover those maybe in another message. But there's just not that many examples of little children getting saved. We see them coming to the Savior. We see Jesus reaching out to them. We see him teaching them. But we don't see, you know, great examples of Jesus sending a man out in the middle of the desert to lead a 7-year-old to the Lord. We just don't see that. And again, there's a couple passages that we'll point to later. But seeing 7 and 8 year old kids, or some even younger than that, make a profession of faith and then wrestle with their salvation later, that's become commonplace. I mean, it's not unusual, man. It's a common thing that we see. And so since it's a common thing, something must be wrong. I mean, we must be doing something wrong, or at least we're not doing something as thorough as we should. And so it seems evident to me that something's wrong when we see so many little children making professions of faith and then getting saved later, or wrestling with their salvation for a long time before they finally get saved. I would say there's people sitting in this room. I know there are people sitting in this room have went through that very same process, got made a profession of faith very young, and then they end up getting saved later. And so praise the Lord for that, that they got saved later. That's a blessing. That's certainly true. But at the end of the day, you know, it is possible for small children to get saved. Certainly I'm not saying it isn't possible, but I don't know how we can deny that something is wrong when we see so many professions and then so many people wrestling with it and then making a genuine, they say, profession of faith later on. If we're going to see less repeat professions, then we, as people get older, then we need to understand the challenges of presenting the gospel to children. Children present a unique challenge when it comes to teaching them anything, but in particular when it comes to teaching them the gospel and trying to get them to understand it. And we need to ensure that we're dealing with them wisely. You know, it's not a small thing to lead anybody to the Lord. Amen. And it certainly isn't a small thing to lead a child to the Lord. And so we need to make sure we're doing it wisely, because, you know, if we want it one and done. Amen. Just to be crude about it. We don't want repeat profession. So tonight we're going to take a few minutes and we're going to look at what may be wrong. And then over the next week or two, we'll talk about what to do about it. But I just want to focus tonight on some things that might be going wrong. And a lot of this is well-meaning. You know, we don't do it on purpose. We're not setting out to, you know, to give somebody a false profession of faith or to put somebody off when they are ready to be saved. That's the other fearful thing. It isn't when you have a young person who is ready and you're almost afraid to pull the trigger on it, if you will. You're almost afraid to have them pray because you're afraid you're going to make a mistake. And so we've got to figure out some way to do this wisely, and we'll talk about that later. But tonight I just want to kind of identify some of the things that might be wrong, right? So if you're with me, say amen. Amen. All right, so what is going wrong, or at least what's my perspective of what's going wrong? Now, since we're dealing with a situation here that involves a child and an adult, we have to assume that whatever's going wrong is the adult's fault. Amen. We're dealing with children and adults. And so whatever's going wrong here is not the child. It's not the 7-year-old's fault. And I've been throwing out 7 and 8 year old. It doesn't have to be specifically a 7 or 8 year old, but when we're dealing with a small child and an adult, we have to assume that insincere professions fall on the adult, not on the child. And again, adults that are well-meaning, but sometimes we're doing things wrong that are creating this situation, or at least not preventing it from happening. So we have to assume it's the adult that's the issue here. So what is it that could be wrong? Well, let's get this one out of the way first. I'm not going to dwell on it, but let's just throw it out and get it out of the way. And that is that there are those churches and ministries and people who exercise very little due diligence in presenting the gospel to children, because it's an easy way to put another mark on the totem pole. It's an easy way to talk about, we've had another one saved, 5 or 6 saved. We've got this bus. We've had all these bus kids saved. They're an easy mark. I'm not saying that bus kids can't be saved. I'm not saying that none of them get saved. And again, oftentimes these people are sincere, but in the end, sometimes it's about professions and not conversions when it comes to children. Again, this is said a minute ago, this is the danger of some bus ministries and some children's ministries. Children are not to be numbers. All right, they're not to be numbers on our totem pole. We're not to talk about What a glorious thing, how many kids we have had saved on the bus ministry. You know, if you've had them saved, rejoice over that, obviously. But so many times, we forget the fact that we're dealing with a soul. We're not just dealing with something we can brag about. We're dealing with a soul. So I just wanted to get that out of the way. We'll get to where we want to be. Secondly, another problem that comes when dealing with children is that when adults don't realize, as I said earlier, the unique challenge of presenting the gospel to a child, when we're not aware of the unique challenge that it presents. Now, I could come up with more, but I just want to point out two challenges just to kind of get us thinking when it comes to dealing with children concerning the gospel. The first of those is this, and it's not going to be hard for us to grasp, I don't think. The first challenge when it comes to dealing with children is that it's difficult to know what's going on inside their head. It's difficult to know what's going on inside their heart. Wouldn't it be great, maybe, at least in limited ways, to be able to see inside their head, to be able to see what's going on and to see what they're thinking? Listen, I've been dealing with adults for a lot of years now. And can I tell you, I still don't know what's going on in their head about half the time. There's many times I sit down to talk to somebody and I'm thinking to myself in my head, I'm glad it's not reversed and they can see in my head, but when I'm talking to them, I'm thinking to myself, what is going on in your head? I don't understand how you're thinking. I don't understand how you're arriving at that place. And so it's hard to know even with adults what's going on in their heart, in their head. No one, and let me add this, when we're talking to people about Christ, and sometimes we think, well, this person wants nothing to do with Jesus. They're angry. They're bitter. You know, they're rejecting. Can I help you out? We have no idea what's going on in their head or what's going on in our mind. Sometimes I think the most angry people, those who are yelling the loudest when we're trying to lead them to the Lord, are sometimes the closest because God's eating their lunch under conviction. And so we never know what's going on in their heart and their head. That's multiplied many times over when it comes to dealing with children. Trying to understand what they understand, trying to grasp what they're thinking. And of course, the challenge is that they think so much differently than we do. They don't think like we do. They don't see the world like we do, do they? I think I've told this story before here. We got in, for some ignorant reason, it was my fault. We got into the habit of getting ice cream Sunday night after church. So once you establish that pattern, all right, they may forget everything else, but they'll never forget church is over, ice cream. All right, so we were starting churches at the time, and we didn't have money. I mean, literally didn't have money a lot of times. And so one night, they wanted to get ice cream. I said, oh, we just can't. And they said, well, why not? I said, well, you know, Daddy don't have any money, you know, so we can't go get ice cream. And one of them said, I don't remember who it was, said, well, just go to the bank and get some. You know, that's all you got to do. Just go up to that window, and the nice lady hands you suckers and money. You know, and that's all you got to do. And we laugh at that, but you got to remember that's how they perceive it.
Right.
They have no concept of how this system works. They have no concept you have to have money in the bank before you can get it out because they see things so much differently. And that doesn't change when it comes to the gospel. It doesn't change when it comes to dealing with them concerning Christ. They think and understand things differently than adults do. Look over in 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. As I said, they think differently than we do, and this is something that we have to keep in mind when dealing with them. Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 wrote this under inspiration of the Holy Spirit in verse 11. He said this, when I was a child, I spake as a what? A child. And I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, he's talking about spiritual truth here, but the analogy is what I'm looking at. He uses a child's understanding as an analogy. He said, children don't think like we do. They don't understand like we do. They don't see things like we do. They don't respond. They don't speak like we do. And that's something that we have to always keep in mind. Look what it says over in 14:20, same book, in chapter 14, verse 20. It says, brethren, be not children in what? In understanding. And again, he's talking about doctrinal truth or spiritual truth, but the analogy is based on a child's understanding. Says the child doesn't understand like we do. They don't speak as we do. They don't think as we do. So when you come, and it's difficult, isn't it, to deal with, you know, one of the things as a Sunday school teacher you have to get over if you're 45 years old or something, you're trying to teach children, you got to remember children don't think like 40-year-olds, all right? They don't think the same way. And the same thing's true when it comes to dealing with any child, their perception, their understanding. Everything is completely different than the way we see things. It's much more simplistic. It's much more literal. Don't you love your kids when they get into the literal phase? You know, when you'll say some little something and Junior has to correct you because it wasn't literally correct the way you said it. It's because of the way they think. It's such more simplistic. Have you ever explained something to a child, maybe to one of your children, and you were very proud of yourself, you know, because you've explained this concept to them or whatever it may be, this difficult concept, and you were very proud of yourself because of the way you were able to help them understand what it was. And you were proud of the excellent job you did until you hear them explain it to someone else. And you realize, maybe it didn't work out as well as I thought it did. All right. I read these things in a book somewhere in a magazine article, but it said it may have been Reader's Digest or something. But if you've ever tried to do that and found out what they heard versus what you taught, or what you thought they understood versus what they understood, then this will be familiar. It said, I read this, said one, it's like one mom who taught her daughter to pray the Lord's Prayer, what the world calls the Lord's Prayer. And she was so proud when she perfectly recited it all the way up to the point where the child prayed, "Lord, lead us not into temptation and deliver us some email." Amen. So we think, good job. Amen. But it's amazing what they heard. Listen to this. A boy who learned at Solomon, or learned in Sunday school that Solomon had 300 wives and 700 porcupines. The child who learned that Adam and Eve were made from an apple tree and that all the animals went to the ark riding on pears. Lot's wife, who was a pillar of salt by day and a ball of fire by night. Could preach on that. The children of Israel who made unleavened bread, which means it didn't have any ingredients in it. Moses died before he ever reached Canada. But he was also one of those who went up on the mountain. He was the one who went up on the mountain and got the Ten Amendments before he did that. The seventh commandment, thou shalt not admit adultery. One of the great miracles of the Bible is the day that Joshua told his son, S-O-N, to stand still, and he did. And then things are funny, and they are real based on the thing that I read. But it does highlight again how they hear so much differently. And how they understand things so much differently. And how we think we've done such an excellent job explaining it. But it's like we've got two completely different dictionaries. Because again, they think as a child. They understand as a child. And they speak as a child. And so they do see things differently. It's a Sunday school teacher. Listen, if you're a Sunday school teacher with little children, you ever had a parent come to you and say, "Did you teach?" You're like, "No. That is not what I taught. That is not what I said." If you're a parent, you ever have another parent come to you and come up to you and say, "Are you okay?" Well, yeah. Why would you ask? "Well, a little Billy told me that you guys were this, or you were suffering with that, or this is going on." No. And that makes you fearful about what else is being said that nobody's asking you about. Because they hear things and they perceive things and they pick up on things so much differently than we do. And so because of that, while it may be funny to talk about it and think about it, but because of that, we have to, first of all, number one, we have to always remember that there's a gap between their ability to understand and your ability to know what they're understanding. There's a big gap there. To realize that just because they say they understand and just because they can recite it back to you doesn't mean that they got it. Doesn't mean they understand it. We could go down to any Sunday school class probably on Sunday morning, any junior church class on Sunday morning, and get little ones to perfectly recite the gospel. But they have no concept of what it means. They have no concept of understanding it. And so we have to first of all keep in mind that there's a huge gap between their ability to understand and our ability to grasp what they're understanding. And so that always has to be in the back of our mind. But then secondly, we have to try to overcome our difficulty in understanding what they understand. So we have this challenge when it comes to the gospel. There's a big gap between what they got and what I can understand that they've got. And we've got to try to close that gap and understand better what it is that they actually do understand. You know, we've all seen how you can explain something to a child and you think they've got it. And then maybe the next day or something, you hear them explain it to somebody else, some other kid. Here's what mom said, or here's what dad said. And you're thinking, "No, that is not what I said. That is not what I was talking about." And again, that's just how kids are. They think as a child. They hear as a child. They process information as a child. And that's just how they are. That's the reason why one of the best tools when dealing with kids about the gospel or about anything, but in particular about the gospel, if you want to know how much they understood of what you explained, just wait 48 hours. Don't review it and have them explain it to somebody else, and you'll figure out exactly how much they actually grasp. So if you're talking about the gospel and you're trying to explain to them what the gospel is, if we're trying to explain what sin is, if we're trying to explain what the cross meant, if we're trying to explain eternal concepts, then explain it to them. Wait 48 hours. Ask them to tell someone else about it without reviewing it. And you'll find out just exactly how successful you were. And you'll understand a little bit more about how they processed that thing. One of the most frequent areas we see this trouble, of course, I think one of the most frequent areas that we see this being a problem is when it comes to repentance. I mean, how often do we hear young people say, well, you know, I think I need to get saved. Well, why? Well, I don't think I repented. I don't remember repenting. I don't think I repented enough. Because they got saved very young with no concept of repentance. So then they grow up and they hear somebody like me in the pulpit going, you got to repent, you got to repent, you got to repent. And they think, well, I don't remember repenting. I don't think I repented. How do I know if I repented enough? I mean, do you need a truck full of repentance, a teaspoon full of repentance? How much do you have to repent? And again, it's this whole concept of there's this gap between what we're saying and what they're understanding. And sometimes, well, most of the time it's our fault that they don't understand it. You know, as I said, the statement we hear so oftentimes with young people is that I don't remember repenting. I'm afraid that I didn't repent enough because I don't remember any of this. You know, repentance does include the idea of changing direction, changing our thinking, which results in the change of action and behavior. That's certainly true. That's a large part of what repentance is. But in its simplest form, repentance, or the word repentance, in its simplest form, is simply to change your mind. It's to change your mind about yourself. It's to change your mind about you. It's to agree with God about what He says about you. That's the simplest form of repentance. Look over in Acts chapter 2. We have children here, boy, you got to repent. And they think, well, I don't remember repenting. They weren't hanging out in the bars. All right? They weren't out acting foolish, living foolishly. And so they don't have anything to look back on because in their minds, repentance means they have to have some big, horrible story about how wicked they were and now they've gotten saved. But at the simplest form, repentance is simply agreeing with God about what He says about you. In Acts 2 and verse 36, Peter is preaching here in his Pentecost message, verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter's preached this message here concerning Christ and the fact that He died for the sins and they crucified Him, and they've begun to change their mind about the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're saying, well, we've done that. That's what we are. We agree that's what we are. What do we do now about what we are and what we have done? And again, that's this whole idea of changing mind and changing our thinking. Now, you know, God says you're a sinner by nature, deserving of hell. Repentance is when I say, that's right. Are you with me? Repentance is when I say, I agree with that. That I'm a sinner and I'm in need of salvation. Now, does repentance, especially if someone is old, if someone gets saved when they're older, should it also involve change of action? Yes. Well, sure, absolutely should. But initially, even initially, it's a change of thinking. Before there's a change of action, there's a change of thinking. And if you're younger, you don't have much action to change. So repentance is primarily change of thinking. I'm thinking differently about myself. Now again, should it result in a change of action? Sure it should. That's why we read verse 41 when it says, then they gladly received His word, were baptized. And the same time they were adding to them about 3,000 souls and they changed their behavior. But we're talking about adults here. We're not talking about children. And so again, repentance is primarily a change of thinking. So when we relate repentance to a child, we have to focus on what they understand and agreeing with Jesus about what He says about you. That's what repentance is. It's not stopping. That's not good English, but I'm going to use it anyway. It's not drinking beer, all right? It's not out listening to rock music, okay? It's not staying out all night, because they have no concept of any of that. It's just about agreeing with Jesus. Jesus says, I'm a sinner. And if Jesus says, I'm a sinner, I agree that's what I am. We'll get into this later on, that they have to understand the concept of what sin is. But I agree with God that I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. That's all there is to repentance in its simplest form. And at the beginning, you know, but with a child, again, raised in church, living under their parents' authority and oversight, there's a good possibility they're living better than a lot of people who profess to be saved. Should there be in a child, should there be a change of attitude? Sure. That's one of the reasons why one of the things you look for in a child when it comes to whether or not they actually got saved is not a change of action, though there could be some, but it primarily is a change of attitude. Are they more submissive? Now listen, they're still children. They're not 45-year-olds, so they're still children. But we should see some change of attitude toward authority, toward submission, toward obedience. Now, they got a sinful nature, so they're not always going to be obedient, but neither are you. All right? But there should be a general change of attitude and a sense of obedience that they never had before. You can tell when a child gets saved. You can see it in them. You can see the difference in them. And so we have to understand this. Being under parents' authority, like I said, they may already be living better than some adults. So when dealing with children in the area of repentance, don't emphasize change of behavior. What we want to emphasize is a change of mind and attitude, agreeing with God about what we are. If a child understands, listen, if a child understands what sin is and has sincere and sincerely agrees with God that they're sinners and in need of salvation, then they have repented. They have changed their mind about themselves. Again, we'll talk about what all that means a little bit later. So the first unique problem of dealing with kids is that it's hard to know what's going on in their head. And one of the most difficult concepts to understand what's going on in their head is repentance. And so we have to keep it in mind. Amen? There's no answer here yet. We'll deal with that in other messages. But for right now, what we need to understand is when it comes to dealing with a child about the gospel, it's difficult to understand what's going on in their head. And I can't just assume, because they can regurgitate what I told them, that they actually understand it. And again, one of the most difficult concepts to get across is repentance. So secondly, the other thing we have to keep in mind when it comes to children is that they are seriously disadvantaged. And they're seriously disadvantaged because you are the boss. They're seriously disadvantaged because you are the boss. How many of you are comfortable telling your boss, I don't understand what you're saying? I hear words coming out of your mouth, but I have no concept of what you're trying to tell me. I don't understand. Now, if you're a smart employee, you will tell your boss, maybe not that way, but you will tell your boss that you don't understand, all right? The worst thing you can do is go off and act like you understand and cause a whole lot of trouble. But nobody likes to tell their boss, I have no idea what you're talking about. I know you're trying to tell me something, but I have no idea what any of it means. And you have to remember, when it comes to children, you're the boss. Amen? You're the authority. You're the parent. Or you're the Sunday school teacher. Or you're the master club teacher. Or the pastor. Or whoever it may be. You're the authority in their life. And nobody likes to tell the authority in their life, I have no earthly idea what you're talking about. Nobody likes to do that. Children will almost always tell the boss they understand. Amen? Children will almost always tell the authority in their life that they understand what's going on. And children almost always choose yes over no when it comes to dealing with the authority. Well, do you understand? Yes. Well, do you want to get saved? Yes. Because you're the boss. You're the authority. They don't want to disappoint the authority in their life. They know the answer you're wanting. And so they don't want to disappoint the authority in their life, the boss in their life. And so we got to be aware of that. That's not their fault. They're wired from birth to respect authority. It takes an adult to mess that up. But they're wired to respect authority, and so they're naturally going. I've got to be aware of that. I have to be aware of the fact that this child that I'm dealing with is disadvantaged because they see me as the authority, the boss in their life, and it's very likely that no matter what I say, they're going to say, yes, I understand. Would you like to be saved? Yes, I'd like to be saved. Because they don't want to disappoint you. And so they have a disadvantage in this exchange, if you want to call it that, for lack of a better term. Now, it's true, at any rate, they have a I don't want to get any farther than this. We have to be aware of this, that they are going to respond almost always in the affirmative when it comes to the authority line. Then thirdly, the third reason for this problem as to why we're seeing multiple professions by people as a child and and later on get saved. I think thirdly, one of the problems is the time pressure that parents oftentimes feel. You feel like you're under pressure that they might get, because you don't want your kids dying to go to hell. Do you? And so there's this sense of, I think, of time pressure about it. And it's true that the Bible says now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. That's true, which means that no one should put off salvation for even a single minute in their life. But no one can be saved until they have sufficient understanding of God's word. No one can get saved until they have sufficient understanding of their need, sufficient understanding of the gospel, not just able to regurgitate it, but to understand the concept of sin, the concept of salvation, the concept of substitution. They don't have to be theologians, because neither were you. But we have to have some understanding of what these terms mean. You can't just tell a child, well, sinner means you're bad. And so they're going, now don't you want to get saved? Do you do bad things? Yeah, well, don't you want to get saved? Yes. They don't understand the concept of what bad is. They just know bad displeases you. They don't have any concept of what sin is or what sin means. And so there's this time pressure, you know, to see them saved, because again, nobody wants to see their child go to hell. But nobody can be saved until they have sufficient understanding of the Word of God, until they have sufficient understanding of the gospel, and until they're ready. You know, Romans says, how shall they hear, or how shall they believe, I'm sorry, without a preacher? How shall they hear? The word hear in that passage means to understand. It doesn't mean I've just heard the gospel. He says, how can they be saved until they've understood the gospel? So it doesn't matter how much we want them to be saved. It doesn't matter how fearful we are that they might die and go to hell if they don't get saved. They can't get saved till they understand. They can't get saved till they understand what's going on. And as a result, look over in Acts chapter 8. Let's go there quickly. Acts 8. They can't call upon him until they have heard, until they've understood. And it's not just children. It's just even more of a challenge with children. But you know this passage in Acts 8. Look what it says in verse 27. Acts 8 and verse 27. And he arose, Philip, this is his encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Verse 27 immediately tells us this is a pretty sharp guy. He's in charge of all the queen of Ethiopia's stuff, and so obviously he's a very intelligent fellow. Look what it says in verse 28. He was returning and sitting in the chariot and read Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself unto him. And Philip ran thither and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And what did he say? Understandest thou what thou readest? And what does he respond? This very intelligent, very sharp, very financially astute guy in verse 31. What's he say? How can I, except some man should tell me? How can I understand it unless someone should explain it? Now, if that's true of a man like this, how much more must it be true of a 10-year-old? Or an 8-year-old? Or a 7-year-old? Certainly it is. In verse 36, as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, here's what water doth hem me to be baptized. And Philip said, if thou believest, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. He got it. He understood the message. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Savior. And so he understood it after Philip explained it to him. So as a result of feeling time pressure, sometimes adults jump the gun because they're afraid their kids will end up in hell. And then on the other hand, of course, some parents put it off too long. A child is ready, but they put it off because they're afraid they're going to make a mistake. But time pressure can cause us to make mistakes, is all I'm saying, when it comes to dealing with children. That boy, what if they die and go to hell? What if I lead them in a false profession? And there's all this pressure involved in it. Then some parents, unfortunately, just have them pray, figuring, well, if they're not saved, then we'll just pray God works it out somewhere down the road. That's not a very good approach either. Amen, when it comes to dealing with children. We want them to be saved as early as possible. Amen, don't you? I want my grandchildren to be saved as early as possible. But it doesn't matter how many times I pray if they don't have sufficient understanding. It doesn't matter how many times they pray if they don't have sufficient understanding of the concepts of salvation. You know, unless God's drawing them, unless they're understanding, then it doesn't matter. You had them pray 1,000 times, it wouldn't make a bit of difference whatsoever. You may just create another person who grows up not living for the Lord and isn't worried because they made a profession of faith at six. That's all that really matters. So instead of thinking just in case, our approach should be, as I said earlier, one and done. Do it right, see them saved, let them go on and serve the Lord. And then fourthly, almost done. Fourthly, some children, as hard as this may be for us to believe as adults, some children can make a profession of faith out of guilt because their parents aren't living right. That seems strange to us, but sometimes children are sensitive to this kind of thing. And they come to church and hear about how mom and dad should be living, and mom and dad aren't living that, and they're sensitive to what, listen, their understanding's not as good as ours is, but they're not dumb. And so they're seeing all this, and they feel bad because they hear they hear my Sunday school teacher said they should be doing this, and mom and dad's not doing it. And it's amazing sometimes, the psychology, I guess, of all this, of how a young child sometimes will want to get saved because I think they think in their mind somehow this will help. This will help mom and dad. This will help the fact that mom and dad aren't doing right and aren't living right, because you're concerned about them, but they're concerned about you. And it's amazing how a child sometimes can make a profession of faith. It's not unheard of for a child to make a profession of faith due to guilt over their parents' spiritual condition, the fact that mom and dad aren't living right, because they're fighting. Amen? Because they're arguing. Because they're talking about people at the church or some other thing. And they'll make a profession of faith, and we're not going to go deep into this sometimes because they're guilty about that. And then, lastly, well, look over in Proverbs 23. How we live as parents matters to how our children understand the gospel. And so sometimes children, it's not, again, not unheard of to make a profession of faith because they see what's going on at home. And it's not computing to them. All they know is that when you do bad stuff, you get in serious trouble. They see mom and dad not doing right stuff. And so sometimes it leads to them to take that burden on themselves. I don't understand how that all works in a child's mind, but it's true nonetheless. In Proverbs 23, listen, to grasp spiritual truth, children have to not only hear the truth, they have to see it. Isn't that true? They have to see it lived out in everyday life. I've preached on this before. The Bible says train up a child in the way that they should go. If you've been around, if you've heard me preach on that passage, you've heard me say before, it doesn't say teach a child, though we should be. It says train a child. And I've used the illustration all the time. If you want a dog to fetch a ball, you don't teach it. You don't hold the ball up and say, okay, Fido, I'm going to throw the ball. Here's the plan. I'm going to throw the ball. You're going to run over there and grab it, and then you're going to bring it back to me. You got it? Okay, that's not how it works. What you do is, and I've used this illustration countless times, back when we had dogs, which I delivered myself from immediately once the kids are gone, and will remain so. That's just for me. But any rate, when the kids would teach, we had one dog that chased a ball everywhere, and the kids taught him to go get the ball, and it was hilarious to watch. One would put the ball in her mouth, and it would crawl across the floor like a dog and show the dog how to bring the ball back, and then the dog would finally get it, and everybody was all excited about it, because dogs don't learn as much through teaching as they do through what? Training and watching. That's the reason the Bible says train up a child. They've got to see it in us. You can teach a child all day long, but especially these little ones, they need to see mom and dad living it. They need to understand the best thing you can do to help them understand the gospel is for them to see the difference that Jesus has made in your life. In Proverbs 23, look what it says in verse 24. Proverbs 23, verse 24. It says, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, talking about when their sons are righteous. And he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. And then he says this in verse 26. My son, give me thine heart. And then it says this, let thine eyes what? Observe my ways. How do you get a child's heart? By teaching them stuff? No, by allowing them to observe your ways. So sometimes children make a false profession because they're not seeing what they're hearing at church lived out in their parents' life. And in some type of way in which child understands things, they think, well, you know, if I get saved or if I do right, then maybe, you know, Jesus won't be punish my parents, won't be hard with my parents. And so they need to see us living it as well. All right, and so he says, give me thine heart. If you want their heart, then they have to be able to observe your ways as well. And then lastly, at times children make professions of faith that they don't understand because mom and dad aren't preparing themselves to deal with this moment. If you got a small child and you haven't got any that are that old yet, I got news for you. There's going to come a moment when you're going to have to deal with this. There's going to come a moment when Junior or Sissy comes in and says, I think I need to be saved. How can I be saved? Mom and Dad, if I don't get saved, what's going to happen to me? That moment is coming. And sometimes false professions take place or professions that aren't, I hate to say false because I just don't understand. It's not false in the sense you're trying to fool anyone. But sometimes they're able to make professions that they don't understand because mom and dad hasn't prepared themselves to deal with this. Listen, if you got little ones, you better start preparing yourself to deal with this because it's going to come. And if you're not prepared, it's going to scare you to death. It's kind of scary anyway, but it's going to scare you to death when you're not ready to deal with it. And so what happens is when mom and dad aren't prepared to deal with this, what do? Well, they take him to the Sunday school teacher and said, hey, he's asked about this. Can you help him? They take him to the preacher and say, hey, he's asked about this. Can you help him? And if you haven't prepared yourself, that's better than nothing. But the problem is, and sometimes professions get made because it's hard enough dealing with your own child who you live with, let alone dealing with another child that you have limited information about. You may see him at church all the time, but you're not living with him. And so now you have somebody trying to deal with this child who has very limited exposure to him on a daily basis. And sometimes you get false professions because the person who lives with them and knows the most about them should be dealing with them, but they're not prepared. So now somebody steps in and starts dealing with the child who has far less understanding of how they think, far less understanding of how they process stuff. Is this making sense to us? And so sometimes these false professions take place because mom and dad haven't prepared themselves in order to deal with this. And so you better get ready because it's going to come where you're going to have to deal with these situations. And listen, there are times, just because your child gets saved in one of our Sunday school classes does not mean you're a horrible parent. That's not what I'm saying. Because sometimes children are ready in a Sunday school class. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about when mom and dad are ill-equipped or unprepared to deal with it, and they have to take Junior by the hand and go tell him about how to be, man alive, that just hurts me saying it. Have to take my son by the hand and take him to somebody, would you please tell my son how to be saved? Amen. I want to do that. Yes. Would you please tell my daughter how to be saved? I want to be the one that tells my daughter about how to be saved. I want to be the one to pray with her. Amen? I want him to get saved, so if it comes down to that, praise the Lord for that, but that's not what I want to do. I want to be prepared. And dealing with children is complicated enough, let alone when you have somebody who doesn't live with this child, who isn't around this child all the time. How much better when you got mom and dad who knows this child better than anybody to deal with them. So we need to prepare, amen, for this day because it is coming. I still remember when I preach. I've led all kinds of people to the Lord. I tell people, I'm in the business of telling people how to get saved. And it was still terrifying to me when my child came and said, I want to get saved. I think I want to get saved. Because it's just different when you're dealing with your child. And so we need to prepare for that day and be ready for that day when it comes. When mom and dad aren't prepared, then the challenge falls to a teacher, someone else who doesn't know that child as well as the one who should be dealing with them. And that's what we want to work on over the next few weeks, is how do we actually deal with all these problems. I know I've just thrown out the problems tonight, but we want to talk about how to do all this over the next few weeks. Of course, it starts with making sure that you're right as mom and dad, that you're right with God. You got to make sure you're saved. And then you need to make sure that you're living the way God would have you to. And then we need to pray. Listen, as moms and dads, we need to pray that God will give us discernment and being able to determine your child's understanding and readiness. And if there's anything you need to pray about, this whole process starts with, Lord, give me discernment. They're asking questions, but give me the discernment to understand what it means, to understand just how much they understand. Pray that God would make you aware when they're responding to you simply because you're the boss. Lord, help me to have the discernment to sort all this out And then, Lord, help me understand when they're responding just because it's me, just because they don't want to. Help me to sort out what those answers mean. And pray that God would give you the patience and the wisdom concerning the time pressure. Lord, help me. Give me wisdom not to feel pressured to let my child pray. But just, I just pray, and we'll talk about later about how a child, there's no worries concerning a child that doesn't understand. He's going to heaven anyway if he doesn't understand the truth yet. We'll talk about that later. But Lord, help me to understand that I need to be aware of the time pressure, that I shouldn't just have my child pray because I feel like I'm under pressure that something may happen. And we ought to pray that God would give us direction in dealing rightly with any child in our life. You know, but in particular our child, but also, of course, any child in our life. Boy, it's a blessing when they get saved. I love it when one of our grandkids call and say, "Hey, Papa, I got saved." And that's a blessing to hear, isn't it? They're happy about it. I'm happy to hear about it. And so it's always great. And can a child be saved? Sure, absolutely. We just need to make sure, though, that we keep in mind that it's a challenge dealing with a child. And we have to keep some of those pitfalls in mind because we don't want to make a mistake in an area that's more important in their life than any other area that concerns their soul. Amen. Why don't you stand with me, if you will.